Again, and I was gone last week, so I listened to Pastor Sean, and I was abundantly blessed. Sean, I thought you did an absolutely fantastic job. You sounded real comfortable too, so that's, you know, maybe your week was just a hair slower, I don't know. Being a bivocational pastor, pastors that work, you never know what your week leaves you or what you have as far as study time and all that. So I encourage you too. We're not gone much, but when we are, we listen to the sermons, and we post those online. In fact, I think I had the sound bite or the sound portion, I think maybe Monday evening already. And a lot of times I have it even faster. So if you're not here, you're sick, home with a sick baby, or you're out of town, I encourage you to download that. We try to make it as small as possible. But if that doesn't work, ask and we'll give you a copy. Okay? If you have like a thumb drive or something, we can download it right away, you know, because Lynn keeps a set of all those, Elisa and Lynn, as far as the sound goes. And then the notes are online as well. So we encourage you to study, and if you want to hear it again and go over it again, I encourage you to do that too. Or you can also share with other people and say, hey, this was really helpful to me in my walk with the Lord. Here's a link to it, and here's the notes to it. You can do it that way as well. Anyway, we're in Colossians. I'm going to start reading in verse 9 of chapter 1. And we're going to go all the way to verse 20 for now. I'm going to focus on verses 19 and 20 today, but I want to get the context. Let's stand again. You did it last week, I heard on the tape. But let's stand and read verses 9 through 20 of Colossians chapter 1. And I have the New King James. If you have that, you're welcome to read along with me out loud, okay? So starting with verse 9, I only say that because if you have something else, it probably just won't flow as well, okay? So verse 9 through verse 20. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Are you reading with me? Out loud? Okay, let's try starting with verse 10 altogether, okay? That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood on His cross. Let's pray. Father, help us as we study today to just learn more about the Lord Jesus and how He should be the central focus of our lives. We pray, Lord, that You would just help us to concentrate in a day when our attention span is so low. We ask, Lord, that You would just give us the endurance to listen and to learn and to live out Your truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. All right. I'm not going to take the time to review the things in the gray there. We've got all the, if you will, the essential outlines in one way, shape, or form. Even what Pastor Sean preached last week is there on a one-liner there. But what we want to do is jump into what verses 19 and 20 talk about. Why should Christ be first? And what are we talking about here? First over everything, as Pastor Sean talked about last week, and he really nailed it, first in your life. He talked about first as a group, but also first as individuals. And we want to talk about why. Why should Christ have that place? Now, I'm going to do just a little bit of review as far as preeminence goes, okay? And I'm going to tweak it a little bit, all right? What do we mean by first? Pastor Sean last week talked about that in all things He, Christ, may have the preeminence. And he nailed it again. It's actually not a noun. It's a present tense participle. And how did you say it? Having first place? Is that how you translate? Having first place. It's an ongoing, continuous first place. Okay? Having first place. And notice here in that verse, and again, this is review. Notice it says, and there's blanks there, in everything. Write that down. In, and you might want to circle in. It says in everything, not before everything else. It's not talking about Jesus having the first place and other things having second, third, and fourth place and so on. It's saying that God, Jesus is supposed to have first place always in everything. In other words, He is the focus. Nothing gets a second focus, if you will. Now, I've written this out for the sake of speed and clarity, okay? And I'm kind of tweaking a little bit. Pastor Sean hit both sides last week, okay? As far as the application, I'm just tweaking that a little bit. Notice here, the question is not, does Christ have more of my time, attention, energy, money, etc.? The quantity may be an indicator. It is not the perfect indicator. I'm going to throw out a little bit about Pharisees in a little bit. Okay? The priests, nuns, you know, because they spend all of their time, are they more closer to God? Not necessarily. I don't think that's necessarily what it's talking about. It's not, is Christ the central focus of my attention in everything I do? No. Somehow I missed the sentence here. Okay, here's the question that should be. Is Christ the central focus in everything that I do, all the time, with all of my attention, with all of my energy, with all of my money? Christ is to be first in everything. The reason for every action. The central controlling focus and factor of all of my thoughts, words, and deeds. That is when Christ is preeminent in your life. That is what He deserves and what is expected to be true in our lives, okay? Understand this. God is not looking for the biggest piece of pie. God is to be your pie. Does that make sense? It's different to say God gets part of me or God gets all of me. And preeminence is God deserves all of me. He is first in that sense. He is the controlling factor. A couple weeks ago, I was telling you, militarily, there's levels of leadership, okay? There's individual soldiers, and then you have a squad, and that squad is led by a squad leader. He stands before that squad. He's the leader of the squad. There's a platoon leader. He stands before a group of squads. He's before that. Then there's a company commander, and he's in charge of all the platoons. He's before that. He's the controlling entity. He is first in that company. And then there's a battalion commander. He controls those companies. He's first in that company. And then there's a brigade commander, and he is first in that brigade. He controls that brigade. And then there's a division commander, and he controls all the divisions. And then there's corps commanders, and they control all the divisions. Excuse me, I'm getting confused a little bit. The Corps Commander controls all the divisions. But then what? There's a Commander-in-Chief. And he's the first control of everything. And that's the idea here. It isn't just that he's first as far as importance, but he's first in control. He's the controlling entity. And by the way, Jesus said, all authority is given to me where? You'll hear these two concepts later. In heaven and in earth. He's the ultimate authority. And preeminence has part of that in mind as well. He is the first. He's the controlling entity. Sean, you hit on that with head too. It's hard to distinguish all of this, and I don't know that they are completely distinguished, but the idea, the head is the controlling factor. Jesus is the preeminent one, and he's to be controlling every part of you. You have no other higher commander. So it's not that he's your boss here, but not your boss here. If you have any other boss, ultimately, he is not preeminent. Okay, let's move on here. The question is not, am I serving God more than I'm serving myself? It is not, am I spending... I should have read this out loud. Am I spending more money on God than I am on myself? You can cross one of those out. One of them will make sense here. The question is not, am I spending more money on God than on myself? Am I reading my Bible more than I'm playing video games or watching football? That is not the question. The question of preeminence is Jesus the continuous controlling focus of my life? That is preeminence. That is preeminence. It is not a question of who has more, Jesus or me. Preeminence demands that Jesus has all of me, all of the time, whatever I am doing. Having Jesus in his rightful place in my life will affect all of my life, all of the time. There's not a dichotomy, one part God, one part me in life. Next one here, I give an example here. Example number one, money. I am to use all of my money in a way that puts Jesus first. Okay? Part of my money, the first part, is given to the assembly to support his leaders and his evangelizers. That's a biblical principle. The entire remaining amount is not to do with what I please. That would get a red mark in Randy's class, probably. To do with what I please. In every purchase, in every reason I save, in every step in the process of handling my money, Jesus is to be in charge. If he is preeminent, he controls every penny. How about time? Example number two. I am to use all of my time in a way that puts Jesus first. I am to use part of my time assembling together. I am to be in the Word some of the time. I am to use some of my time ministering to the body. However, the rest of my time is not mine to use as I please. If Jesus is preeminent, I must use my time as Jesus would have me. That may not include video games at all. If that is not a wise use of my time, or if the content is anti-God, it isn't my choice to say, well, I've given God his part, this is my part. No, all of it's God's part if he is preeminent in your life. It may involve working in a field or fixing a computer. Okay? All that is done in my available time is done for the Lord. That is when he is first. And the concept is clear elsewhere. 1 Corinthians 10:31 is right below there. Therefore, whether you what? What are the most routine of tasks in your life? Anyone eat or drink today? If not, I'm sorry for reminding that you missed breakfast or something. It's so routine. Did you even think about it? Some of us think about it too much, I understand. But eating and drinking, whatever you do, the Bible says what? How much of it's for God? Most of it? The biggest part? Is that how you measure? All, everything that we do is to be done for the glory of God, to bring attention to Him. That is preeminence. Now, I got Pharisee here, but this is one of my final thoughts as I was punching this out here. Pharisee, isn't a Pharisee one that focuses on more? I am more spiritual. I give more. I pray more. In fact, I pray more in public. Remember, they are out in public. Jesus reprimanded the Pharisees. Okay? The more. And they compared. More is a comparison. It's either a comparison of I do more than Ted, person to person, or I do more, you know, I give more than what I do on my own. God has the bigger piece. Neither one, I believe, is correct, if preeminence is understood correctly. Preeminence, instead, takes away any comparison, doesn't it? If Christ is to rule my life wholly and completely, then there is no comparison possible. Because then the issue isn't, am I better than, but does God have all of me? It completely takes everything else out of the picture. Everyone else out of the picture. It isn't that He has more time than not, whether or not He has all the time. Is He in control or isn't He? That's preeminence. Why should Christ be first in my life? We had to say all that because that's what we're talking about. Why does Christ deserve to run my life in its entirety? That's where we're going today. When we say first, we're talking about that preeminence idea that He is to be the controlling, continuing focus in my life. All the time, every place and every way. All right? Number two here. If you notice in verses 19 and 20, it starts out with the word for. Okay, the word for, F-O-R, not the number, but for. You can translate it because. And God gives two reasons in verses 19 and 20, and I'm telling you, these are not the only reasons, but they're summary reasons. And they're sufficient. You only need one, in fact. But there's bazillions. You could go back and list all the stuff that Pastor Sean and I have talked about in Colossians as far as firstborn from the dead, firstborn of creation. He's the creator of all things, the sustainer. You can go on and on and on why He deserves and rightfully has preeminence. But God lists two here. And I'm going to give them to you up front, just the words themselves, and then we're going to break them down a little bit more. Reason number one, He says, in Him. In Him. Okay? I say that doesn't make sense. Good. We'll get there. And then reason number two is by Him. By the way, if you get a chance to highlight something, it may not be good to do it in your Bible, but to print this out and highlight all the times Him is talked about. This is all about Christ. For Him, through Him, by Him, unto Him. Over and over you see this, and we'll refer to that in a little bit toward the end here. So, two reasons. In Him, and then reason number two, by Him. Now, let's look at the first reason here. Number three, because, why does Christ have first place? He has it, and why you should yield to that. Okay? Number one, or number three, it's reason number one, because of who He is. He is fully God of the universe. Boy, I tell you, I thought Colossians was going to be easy. Because I had worked through some of Ephesians before, and it just kicked my tail. And I've just had my tail kicked all along so far. This has been a rough, theologically wrestling kind of thing. And even translating has been hard. It's been a lot harder. But this is just amazing. It's been very much a blessing to me. Notice here, it's the bottom of your page here. This is what the New King James says, "For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell." And for you Greek heads, I listed it there. It's a very short clause there. Literally, and I translate this very literally, because in Him And you see that in the King James, in him, it pleased all the fullness to dwell, literally. Okay? Now, flip it over to the back side here. Notice the word because, and I'm just highlighting it. It's giving a reason. It's not starting a new concept. Why does he have the preeminence? Why should he have the preeminence in all things? Okay? So that's because. It's giving reason number one here. In him, and it's the word that's most often translated in Greek, if you want to transliterate it, it's E-N. It can mean in him, it can mean by him, into him, but in him, it'd probably be best translated in him here. And notice here, it pleased. And by the way, I'm following my literal translation here. It pleased. Now, what does please mean? And we're just briefly touching on this because it's not the biggest emphasis here. But notice 1 Corinthians 1:21, and it's right in your notes there. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. He says the way people are saved is to preach the gospel, and they believe on the gospel. 2 Peter 1:17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am. And this time it's translated, well pleased. Okay? Just different places it's used. That was at his transfiguration there, the Mount of Transfiguration. The idea of being pleased, it makes sense. We'll get to it, maybe highlight it a little more. But God was pleased. Whatever is pleased here. Letter D now, all the fullness. And this is what I want to highlight. Notice, if you look in the New King James there, or in any text, the Father that is in italics. What does that mean? In your translation, if it's in italics. It's been added by the translators. They want you to know that this is not in the original, but we think this helps make the verse make sense. Okay, they're not trying to cheat you. They're trying to be honest. This is a very hard verse to translate. We think this helps. That's what the italicized words do in the translation. Okay? Notice that if you take that out, there's no subject. Now, the special thing is the words the fullness, used as the object here, it pleased all the fullness to please the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. The fullness can be the object or the subject. Which is it? And you might already be like, I think you've already lost me and I don't care and all this. Well, hang with me a little bit, okay? No other subject is listed in the verse. If you pull a subject like the Father, you have to theologically place that there. Okay? Otherwise, you have to go back. You have to say it's implied, and this is what the implication means. Or you can look at other passages. I honestly believe up front, all the fullness is indicative of deity. If you will, the Trinity in another word. Okay? All the fullness of God. All right? Look at Colossians 2:9. Same book, next chapter, okay? And I've listed it here in four translations. New King James says, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. New American Standard, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. The NET... The NET Bible, for in him all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. NIV, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. I believe that it's very much parallel in concept that the fullness is referring simply to deity in general. Okay? Now, think with me, and this may make your head scratch a little bit. It did me. Okay? Was Jesus a created being? Sean reviewed, there's religions that say he was. And you reviewed him, right? Last week, Islam and Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses. Was any part of Jesus created? His flesh. Is that not true? He was born. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary, and he took on what? Flesh, the incarnation. He was enfleshed. That's kind of an oxymoron. Flesh and God. Because God is spirit. God is not created. And yet Jesus was indwelling, if you will, and became part of creation. That doesn't diminish his deity. Jesus never ceased to be God. Understand that. And understand that I'm not diminishing God. In fact, what this is saying is it pleased all the fullness to dwell in him. In fact, it goes the other way and says, even though he had flesh, God was perfectly comfortable there. He was fully God being flesh. All the fullness of God indwelt him. Another passage, or Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, in your notes again. And by the way, Ephesians parallels Colossians in many ways. And he put all things under his feet, talking about God the Father doing this for God the Son, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, it sounds like the body is the fullness, but in Greek, no, it's the him that's the fullness. Jesus is the fullness of him who fills all in all. So the idea is, again, that Jesus is fully deity. Jesus is not a created being. All of the fullness of God dwells in him, the Bible says. All of deity. Now, related to that, and I threw these in there because it's pretty neat how they parallel. But Ephesians 3, I've got like five or six verses listed there as far as reference. But I'm putting one part, verse here. But it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Isn't it interesting that God wants you in a similar way? I don't think it's an identical way, but in a similar way, he wants all the fullness of God to dwell in you. He wants all that God has for you to be part of you. Now, I think it specifies it a little more. It helps explain it in Ephesians 4. God is not trying to make you a little God. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. And he himself gave some to be apostles. I feel like I'm reviewing Sean's sermon from last week because he read this too. Gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God wants you to grow up in Christ in everything that Christ is to you. Full maturity. So that it uses those same terms, the fullness idea, even for believers. Though Christ is all the fullness of God dwelt in him. Now, let's look at the last word in that sentence in the Greek. It says dwell. I talked to Matthew. Matthew and I work on Greek on Wednesday nights. Or is it Wednesday, Thursday mornings? I can't remember. Sometimes I get late. But the word dwell, I like to distinguish words. The most common word for dwell is meno, which is you get abide in me or remain or dwell. Okay? This is a completely different word. And in fact, we've already read a different verse that had it in it today. I gave a little commercial this morning about the Wednesday night study of asking Jesus in your heart. It's interesting that Ephesians 3:17, Paul is praying that Jesus, it would become true for believers that Jesus would come to dwell in their heart. Believers already. So if that's the case, Jesus living in your heart is not essential to salvation. Okay? Because Paul was praying that it would become true of believers. But also that word is the same word here. To dwell, and I put it down in your notes here, it means to occupy. If you have an occupying or controlling force. Now, does that make more sense? That Christ, when Paul prayed for the Ephesians, he said, I'm praying that Jesus Christ would become the occupying force of your heart. That he would be the controlling factor. It almost sounds like preeminence, doesn't it? That he would be the ruling entity. Here, occupy, inhabit, present participle form. In Revelation, it talks about all the inhabitants of the earth. That's this word in a participle form, the living ones, the dwelling ones. Okay? But the idea is that Jesus was not a man. He was God in the flesh. And God was fully occupying Jesus in the flesh. There were some problems maybe in Colossae, certainly in the early church, where they thought that Jesus wasn't God or wasn't man. And he's both. Okay, and this addresses both. He's fully God in the flesh, and God, in all his fullness, dwelt in that flesh. There was nothing diminished as far as God is concerned. That's why you need to give him first place, because he is fully God. I got occupy here. 2 Peter 3:13. Nevertheless, according to his promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. The concept of occupy there is characteristic. The fact that all the fullness of the Godhead dwelled in Jesus is the idea that he is God, not that he has God sprinkled on him. Every bit God. Jesus Christ was every bit God, though he had flesh. There's a couple more passages here. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We've already referred to that. But the idea, it's the same word, dwells. For in him inhabits, occupies all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus was fully God of the universe. Okay? Even though he had flesh, he did not cease in any way, diminish in any way to be God. If you will, it's the Creator who took on creation, in a sense. But he didn't cease to be the Creator. Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. We already talked about that. That Christ may be the controlling entity, the occupying force in your hearts. Not the fact that Jesus lives there, but controls there, really. Now, number four. We already talked about why. Reason number one, that in him, it's who he is. He's fully God of the universe. And number four, because of what he has done. Because of what he has done. He reclaimed everything through the cross. He reclaimed everything. He already owns everything by virtue of being God. The Bible, just in the recent verses that we've talked about, says he created everything and he holds everything together. He owns everything by virtue of that. It's mine, God could say, and not in any way be selfish or unfair. You belong to him. So he should have first place because he is God. You belong to him. You're his. He made you. But also, from what he has done, he reclaimed everything. Let me read verse 20. It's in your notes. And by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Now, I'm going to go in order of the Greek again. To me, it makes more sense. But the first thing there that you see is by him. Okay? And in English so far, we're good, I guess. By him. If you look in verse 16 of Colossians chapter 1, again, we just referred to it. It says, by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created. This time it's translated through him. It's the same construction. So I put through him underneath there. It's, for you Greek people, it's dia. Okay? It's the same construction. All things were created through him. What does through him mean? It doesn't mean he was not only in charge by him, but also he was the one who did the work through him. He is the agent of creation. He's the one that did the actual creating. Okay? This is the same phrase here. Through him. It says, and through him, literally, to reconcile all things to himself. All the fullness was pleased to dwell in him, and all the fullness was pleased to reconcile all things to himself. Notice here, reconcile now. I put a definition here. Matthew and I wrestled with this the hard way to try and figure out all the pieces because it's a multiple compound word. There's three words in here. But it's apokatalasso. It's very long. It's only used three times in all of the Bible. To effect a thorough change back is to reconcile. Most of the passages don't do the apa part, the back part, okay? They use a form of this, but not the complete form. The prefix apa, the first part, may emphasize completeness. Either way, it's a thorough change back. It's what did Matthew say? An altered state was what we were looking at. A complete and permanent altered state. We were studying this on Wednesdays. It's only used in Ephesians 2:16, which talks about the reconciliation of the Jews and the Gentiles into one new body called the church, right? And then here, and then in verse 22, it talks about in verse 22, in his body of the flesh through death to present you holy and blameless. Whoops. Verse 21. Now has he reconciled. Sorry, it should be verse 21 there. It says Colossians 1, 20 and 21 should be there. But reconciled. It's fully recapturing, fully reclaiming, fully changing the state back. He reclaimed everything. So not only does he have a right as creator to you and everything else, he has the right to you once again, because he died on the cross and bought it all back again. I was going to put here, he fixed everything to the cross. That would be equally accurate, I think. He put everything back the way it was supposed to. That's what reconciliation is. And this word here is very strong. It's the idea of permanently. Things that were broken in sin are now permanently changed back. Now, not all of it is fully realized yet, but it will be. Okay? All the work is done. The rest is just finishing out God's plan. Okay? He's fixed everything that was broken. All right? I listed some of the others. The rest only use this word. Like, we're told our message to unbelievers is be reconciled to God. Okay? God is reconciled all things to himself in this full, complete sense. Our message is to tell people to be reconciled to him now. Okay? Because how are we reconciled to him? By believing on the finished work of the cross. Romans 5, or 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And we are to proclaim, even though God has reconciled all things to himself, if you do not choose in faith to believe in the Lord Jesus as your sin bearer, that reconciliation will mean that you will spend eternity away from God. That is proper reconciliation, because those things that are sinful will be forever apart from God, and that is still reconciliation. God fixed that because he judged sin on the cross. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Letter C here. And I could have added another page, okay? But I didn't want to. Letter C, all things. Sometime we're just going to have to throw up a slide or something because you almost have to see the outline. But all things shows up over and over again, okay? In starting with verse... I think it's 15. Jesus Christ created the all. Literally, it's the all, plural. And it means everything. One commentator said it, you could translate it totality. Another said you can translate it universe, because it means everything. Okay? He created all things through him, and unto him were created. All in him have been held together. God holds all things together. And here again, now it's repeated. He's reconciled. He's fixed. He's reclaimed all things. Okay? Turn to Romans 8, if you would. Because when we think of salvation, we usually think of us and our sin. That is absolutely true. But understand, when Adam sinned, all of creation suffered and continues to suffer because of the sin of Adam. Romans chapter 8, the reference is in your notes there too. Romans 8, 19 to 22. Do you realize that creation continues to be affected? It'll be changed. God has done all the work. He's paid all the price to reclaim everything back. It'll be changed and fixed the way it is, according to his timetable. But verse 19, I'll start at verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, Paul says, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of what? What does it say there? The creation of which we are a part, the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to what? Futility. All of creation, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. What happened when Adam sinned? Things change. Remember, now it's going to be from the sweat of your brow. It's going to be tougher. And then when Cain killed Abel, I think that's when the whole thorn thing was added. But it wasn't just agriculturally. All of creation, the Bible says, groans. It was broken when Adam sinned. And I'm not saying everything happened at once, but it just started wearing down. Just like Adam started dying that day, all of creation just starts falling apart, degenerating. Maybe that's when the second law of thermodynamics started, when everything started cooling off and wearing down. Global cooling. Okay? The idea is all of creation is under the curse. Now, I'm not a scientist. I like science. That's probably as close as I can claim. But people say that even birds sing in a minor key. Everything's broken. At the time of the flood, what happened to the animals? The ones that lived. There was a change then too. Like I said, I think that gradual decline. What was that? Seemingly that's when they became carnivorous. Right? Animals are initially all herbivore or herbivore. Herb is my uncle. Herb is the plant. Okay. But the idea, they were plant eaters. And by the way, when Jesus fixes all this in the millennium, the Bible says the lion will lay down with the lamb. Why? Because he doesn't like lamb anymore. He doesn't eat lamb anymore. It'll be fixed. It'll be put back. All of creation is awaiting the results of God's reclamation, his reconciliation that he did primarily for, it talks about the sons of God, but everything will be put back. Everything has been fixed, and ultimately we'll see the results of that. How did he do that? It says, having made peace through the blood of his cross. It's amazing what was accomplished on the cross. Jesus gave his life as a sin penalty for Adam and his race, the human race. And it also affects all of creation, of which we are a part of it. How did he make peace? What was the issue? The issue wasn't that God lost control of his creation in the sense of reclaiming it that way. He never lost control of creation. He never ceased to be God over all his creation. He never ceased to be sovereignly in control of all creation. What was missing? It became infected by sin. So sin had to be dealt with. And how is sin dealt with? The Bible says that only by the shedding blood is there remission of sins. And so Jesus said, I'll be that. I'll be that perfect sacrifice to take away the sins of the world. And that's exactly what he did. His sacrifice enabled you and I to be able to be reclaimed for God. Otherwise, we were unacceptable to God because of sin. Today, if you have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, it isn't because God has not done everything he can do. You haven't done what you need to do, and that's trust in Jesus' finished work on the cross. He paid your penalty for your sin. The Bible says that you can be reconciled with God, but you have to believe on Jesus Christ as your Savior, that he took your sin on the cross and completely paid it, and if you will, fixed your sin. He took it away, and he gave you his righteousness. If you believe that, the Bible says you've accepted that payment on your behalf, and you are now a child of God. That's what the Bible says. Have you done that? Have you trusted your sin bearer? The Bible goes on to say at the very end of this verse in the Greek, it says, He's made peace through the blood of the cross of him, through him, whether the things on the earth, and it's everything. It kind of focuses on the thing, everything that's on the earth, and everything literally that's in the heavens, the all in the heavens, the everything that's in the heavens, and it's plural even, it's all encompassing. And that's why I did a study real quick of all the verses that slam heaven and earth together, just in the New Testament, in the same verse. And I came up with 56 verses. I mean, this is a study in and of itself, and I didn't add another sheet. So I'm not going to go over it, but Jesus talks about all authority is given to me in the heavens and earth. He says, you know, my word, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. Heavens and earth are like a point of reference all the way through the New Testament. And it's fascinating in and of itself. But let's get back to this. What is first place? First place means that Christ, Jesus Christ, is the continuous controlling focus of your life. He deserves to be that because he is holy God. He's not just somebody that deserves some of you. He's God, fully God, the creator and sustainer of the universe, and therefore you are obligated to serve him because he owns you, he made you, he holds you together. And also, if that wasn't enough, he fixed you. He made peace. You didn't have peace because of your sin. He made peace by taking your sin for you on the cross. And so he bought you back again. So he owns you twice over. And therefore, he deserves to be first, the controlling factor in every area, all the time in your life, because he's your creator. But he also deserves, he's earned it back because he reclaimed you on the cross. Is Christ first? Let's go back to the Sean statement again. Last week, is he preeminent in your life? Is he your controlling factor? If not, you need to repent. Quit being your own God and let God be center, regardless of whether you're here, in your home, or out, or wherever, regardless of what you do or when you do it. That is what God is calling for here in Colossians. Christ is preeminent. Is he preeminent as he is worthy to be in your life? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this very amazing passage, Lord. You leave nothing out. You fully reveal that Christ is your Son in the flesh and that all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him bodily. He wasn't a created being. He wasn't a lesser God, a demigod of some kind. Lord, he is eternal God.
Help us, Lord, in our allegiance to serve Him in every place and every way. Lord Jesus, be the occupying force in our lives. Control us and help us to pursue that control, that You might be our leader, because You deserve to be so, as our Creator and our Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.